Well, one of the great things about the Bible is that it speaks to us in a language that we understand. Yes, it's true that there are parts of the Bible that are difficult for us to comprehend, especially when we're young in the faith. But the Bible uses terms and phrases that we are able to identify with in our everyday life. And today, we have one of those verses presented before us. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. The Bible here is speaking of adoption. And we're very familiar, I'm sure, with what adoption is, where a child is taken from one home, where it's perhaps not cared for, not looked after, and it's brought to a new home, where it is cared for and where it is looked after. It's a very familiar concept to us today, I'm sure. Now, the Romans, in their times, they had a custom that if a couple were childless and had no children of their own, they were legally allowed to adopt another child who needed adopted, and then that child would be treated by this new family as if it was a child by birth, and it would have all the rights and all the privileges of that birth family, as if it had been a birth child. So there was no distinction made. That adopted child was treated like a birth child. And that is the case in many countries throughout the world today, where adoption takes place. Now, the Bible has many examples of adoption. Boys and girls, I'm sure you can think of a little baby in the bulrushes, and he was adopted. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was adopted. We can think of Esther, and she was raised by her uncle Mordecai, indicating that she too was most likely adopted. But we're not thinking about physical adoption here today. We're thinking about spiritual adoption, because that is the relationship that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has with their heavenly Father. They are spiritually adopted into his family. Now, our Westminster Confession of Faith, question 34, speaks about spiritual adoption. It says, adoption is an act of God's free grace, not a process. Quite often adoption here on earth can be a long process that isn't always finished, isn't always completed. Something can happen, something can interrupt it. But adoption is an act of God's free grace. Therefore, we do not merit adoption. We do not work for adoption. We do not earn adoption. It's an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What a mercy adoption is. We, the fallen sons of Adam, are adopted into God's family. And we're not just left in the outer court. We are brought into the family of God. We have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Well, what a miracle adoption is. It's a miracle because of the person that God adopts. God does not go around the world looking for people who want to be adopted. There's nobody who wants to be adopted by God. Nobody who comes to God and says, I want to be adopted. The people that God adopts are the unlovable. The people that God adopts are the sinners and rebels against God. The people that God adopts are people who have hated God, who have cursed God, who have disobeyed God with their lives. God adopts the very people who don't want to be adopted and who, in a sense, don't deserve to be adopted. It's a bit like going into, in the olden days, they would have had children's homes and picking out the worst of children, the child who didn't want to be adopted or leave that home. That's exactly what God has done. The Bible says there is none that seek after God, and that is true. Nobody deserves to be adopted. Nobody wants to be adopted. It is a miracle that God would adopt any of us. But there's a price that had to be paid for adoption. I'm told that in various countries of the world, if you want to adopt a child from that country, you might have to pay a great price. You might have to pay maybe tens of thousands of pounds in order to adopt a child into your family from a foreign country. Well, there was a price that had to be paid for our adoption. For we who are the children of God, it didn't come free. Oh, it came free to us. But dear friend, a price had to be paid. And it was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the price that was paid for our adoption. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary, He took all the sins of His people upon His own body. All those who would be adopted into God's family, all their sins were brought to Calvary, and they were laid upon the body and soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there upon that tree, our Savior paid the penalty. He paid the price for our adoption. He shed His own blood for the remission of our sins, so we could be adopted into the family of God. Dear friends, if Calvary had never happened, if our Lord Jesus Christ had never died, we could not be in the family of God. God could not adopt us in our sinful estate and with all our iniquities. A holy God would have to punish sin. Well, some people ask the question, when? When are we adopted into the family of God? Many people in the world who have been adopted into a new family, they're able to say, on such a date, I was adopted into this family. They maybe even have a piece of paper, an adoption certificate, to show that they were adopted. Well, adoption occurs immediately upon our justification. That day that we're declared just in the eyes of God is the day that we are adopted into His family. We are not born adopted into His family. It's an act that happens during our lifetime. Whenever God saves and declares us justified in His sight, it is at that very moment that we are adopted into His family. Adoption, dear friends, is not a cold, dry doctrine. In fact, there's no doctrine of the Bible that's really a cold, dry doctrine. If they are, and we find them to be such, we're not understanding them properly. But adoption is a heart-melting truth. Adoption is one of those great truths of the Bible that ought to stir up our souls. Adoption ought to give us that simple, elementary understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, there's seven blessings I want us to consider from our adoption here this morning. Seven short blessings, I should add, to consider from our adoption today. The first blessing of adoption is that we receive God's love. We receive our Father's love. John 17, verse 23, in His great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." There's many people in the world and they do not know that their parents love them. Their parents never tell them that they love them. Their parents never show them that they love them. Well, is it possible that a child of God can live in this world and not know that their father loves them? I fear that many Christians do not know the immensity of the Father's love towards them. Oh, they might know the truth that their Father loves them, but they don't know it personally. They don't know it intimately. They might read in Scriptures, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." But the Christian has never let that grip truth them, truth grip them, and they've never let it penetrate their heart. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ prays, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." We're loved by the Father in the same way that the Father loves the Son. And it's an amazing thing to know that we're loved by God. Now again, we can know about God's love, but it's another thing to know God's love. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, he said, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And that should be the experience of the Christian. The love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. We should know that the Father loves us. It ought to stir us up every day. It ought to melt our hearts every day to know that we're loved by our Father. Now, a child who needs adopted in this world, he most likely feels unloved, unwanted, uncared for. It maybe takes that child who's brought into a new family some time to adjust. He's got a new home and he's got new surroundings and there's new people that are now looking after him. But after a while, that little child will come to realize that these new parents, they love me. They show affection and emotion towards me that I've never had in my life before, certainly to this degree. It maybe takes the family time to love the adopted child, especially if there's difficulties and issues. But dear friends, God's love for us is immense at the time of our adoption. We can rest And we can have confidence in his love, just as the earthly child should know, my mother, my father, they love me. So the child of God can rest in God's love. My heavenly Father, he loves me. Now we may displease God with our sins, our disobedience, but we will never lose his love. Just as an earthly child might displease their earthly parents, it doesn't stop their earthly parents from loving them. And so the child of God, they might displease God with their sins, but we will never lose his love. And that's amazing for us to think, because I'm sure there's times in our life and our Christian experience whenever we stop and we think, how can God love me? How can he love me with the sin that there is in my life, with the darkness of my heart, with the waywardness and my disobedience to even keep the simple commands of the book? How can he love me? Well, dear friends, God's love is not dependent upon our obedience. He loves us because he chooses to love us. And it's an everlasting love. We receive God's love, the first blessing of adoption. The second blessing of adoption is that we receive a new nature. A new nature. John chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle says, but as many as received him, that is Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Doesn't say they all are the sons of God, but to become the sons of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. The apostle Paul speaks and says, ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, speaks of that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So there we have three different things the apostles speak about. Becoming the sons of God, putting on the new man, and being partakers of the divine nature. Now whenever a child is adopted here upon this earth, he receives a lot of new things. He receives a new home to live in, a new bed to sleep in, perhaps new clothes to put on, new toys to play with. Everything is virtually new to that child. Well, whenever God saves a sinner and calls them out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, whenever God brings us into his family, he gives us something that we desperately need. And that's a new nature. We are born with a sinful nature, a nature of disobedience, a nature of love to the world. God gives us a new nature, the nature of a child of God. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, dear friends, the only way that we can be in God's family is if God takes away that old nature, takes away the stony heart, and gives us a heart of flesh, and gives us a new nature. And that's what being born again is, receiving a new nature. J.I. Packer said, the gift of sonship to God becomes ours, not through being born, but through being born again. And dear friends, this is an evidence that we are the children of God. We have that new nature. Yes, the old man, the selfish man, the proud man, he might still raise his old ugly head from time to time. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That new nature that God gives us is an evidence that we are a child of God. But it's also a blessing to us. Because being born again means that God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, is quickening us, is living within us. The Holy Spirit is in the child of God, and he is working this new nature within us. That doesn't mean that we become perfectly sanctified the day we become a Christian. No, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. But God is working in us this new nature. Well, an important question we should ask ourselves this morning. Which nature do we have? Do we have this new nature of a child of God, a new nature that shows that we are the children of God? Or do we still have that old nature that loves sin, that old nature that loves the world and wants the pleasures of the world more than living for God? A nature that loves God, seeks to live for God, and seeks to glorify him. So the second blessing then is a new nature. The third blessing of adoption is that we receive the title of children. We are now called the sons of God. Verse 18, I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters. Now don't just skim over that. Pause and consider the immensity that God calls us sons and daughters. He doesn't say, ye are my servants. He doesn't say, ye are my slaves. Ye are my citizens. Ye are my soldiers. He uses the most personal and intimate term that there is, sons and daughters. Adoption has now changed our status. We are now those who call God Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Didn't just say to pray to the Lord, to God, to Jehovah. No, we are brought into a place where we are able to use the most intimate of terms whenever we are communing with our God. We call him Father. We have the title of children. We call him Father. He calls us children. We belong to a new family. We are now part of the family of God. There are people in our family here today who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's other people in Guildford and in County Armagh who we have perhaps never even met who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God, who are living in Mongolia here today, who are living in the parts of Africa that you and I might never visit, who are living in the Amazon rainforest, who are living up in the coldest parts of Alaska that you and I would be afraid to visit. We have brothers and sisters who are in the family of God, who are brought in from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Perhaps if we met them, we might not even be able to speak to them in a common language. But they're part of our family, because they too are the sons and daughters of God. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We might not share a lot in common with them in an earthly sense, but we share everything in common with them in a spiritual sense. We have the title of children. A child adopted by a family will usually take the family surname. He might have his name legally changed. He might be known under his new name. It might take that child a while to get used to it, especially if the child is older. He might make a slip up and refer to his old family name, but he'll come to accept his new family name, because that name shows what family he belongs to. And so it is. We have a new title. We are now called the children of God. God is our Father. We are his children. This is the greatest title that we could ever have in the world. I remember whenever I worked in a bank, there was a man who had been given an honour by the Queen, an MBE or an OBE, and he wanted it changed in all his bank statements, and he came in and made a big deal. He wanted his OBE or whatever after him on his bank statements, on his checkbook, on his credit card, everything. He wanted everybody to see this OBE that was after him, and he was very proud of it, and I'm sure he did much to deserve it. But dear friend, the greatest title we can ever have on this earth is not letters after our name, not letters before our name. The greatest title that we can have is the title of children of God. That is the title that we should be most proud of. It's a title that should humble us. It's a title that we should seek to share with others. Above everything else I have in this world, I'm a child of God. He is my Father, and I am his child. Now, adoption cannot be lost or forfeited, not for the child of God. It can happen very sadly here in this world. Maybe a little child is adopted into the family, and then the birth parents, they fight to get that child back. Or perhaps the adoptive parents, they get sick or they pass away, and they're not able to raise that child, and it has to be readopted again. Well, that cannot happen with the child of God. If God adopts us into his family, if he makes us his children, if he gives us the title of his children, nothing can ever happen for that to be forfeited or lost. No man can pluck you out of his hand. He has adopted you into his family, not just on a temporary provisional basis, but dear friend, for all eternity. For all eternity, you will be known as a child of God. Nothing you can do can cause that to be lost. Again, we can lose consciousness of our adoption. We can even question, are we really children of God, judging by the way we live and think and behave? But we can never lose our legal status as a child of God. Now let me address an important issue here. Not all men are children of God. All men are creations of God. They're created by God. We are all His creation. But we are not all His sons and daughters. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 8:44, said to the Jews, and in particular the Pharisees, the religious people of His day, the most religious of the Jews, the Savior said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." He said God wasn't their father, He said the devil was their father. Because they were still living in sin. They were still unregenerate. They had not been born again. They had not been adopted into the family of God. Well, there's a doctrine being promoted called the universal fatherhood, that God is the father of all. No, dear friend, God is the creator of all, but He's not the father of all. God is the father of His people. The title of children belongs to those in the family of God. I quite often here on earth, you might find people and they will name drop a certain member of their family who's perhaps notable or famous. And you'll maybe say, well, I'm the fourth cousin of so-and-so's brother, sister's wife, and they'll name drop how they're connected to a certain person. And they'll take great pride in doing so. Well, the child of God, they shouldn't be ashamed to name drop or publicly own God as their father. We should be proud to associate with our God, and we should appreciate the immense privilege we have with the title of child of God. Moving on, the fourth blessing of adoption is that we have the spirit of children. The spirit of children. Now, we are all products of our environment. If a child is brought up in a farming house, they'll be familiar with farming terminology and practice. If a child is brought up in a house with an interest in politics, that child will perhaps embody some of that political spirit and ethos. If a child is brought up in a bilingual house where the parents speak two different languages, then the child will perhaps speak the two different languages as well. Many years ago, I was taken by a Dutch family after church one Lord's Day to go to their house for lunch. And they had a little girl, she was only about three, and she came into the living room and started speaking to me in Dutch, assuming that I could speak Dutch as well. And her parents had to shout in and say, no, Craig only speaks English, so she spoke to me in English. But being brought up in that house, she was a product of her environment, she could speak Dutch and she could speak English. Well, so it is. The children of God should have the spirit of children. Just as that child brought up in a farming house has the spirit of a farming home, so the child of God should have the spirit of being a child of God. Paul, in Romans 8:15, says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Peter refers to us, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children. 2 John 4, John says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Well, the spirit of a child of God should be one that is evidently living as a child of God. Sounds like a very simple statement to make. But unfortunately, there are so many in the world today, and they profess to be Christians, and they profess to be children of God, but the spirit of a child of God is not within them. Because as we've just read in those three verses, the child of God is one who has the spirit of adoption. They're obedient children. They walk in truth. And there's many other things we could say that mark out a child of God. But the child of God will have the spirit of a child of God. They'll want to live as a child of God in sincerity, in love, in gratitude, and in grace. It's a mark of a child of God that they have the spirit. They're not ashamed of their father. Many children in the world have reason to be ashamed of their father, but not the child of God. We ought to have the spirit of children. You can tell it that a child has spent much time in their mother's or father's presence. They will quite often copy their traits. They'll maybe say the same phrases that their mothers and fathers say. The terminology that's used in the home will come through in the child. So it is, the child of God will have the spirit of the Father within them. They will live as the children of God. Moving on quickly here. The fifth blessing of adoption is that we have fatherly comforts. Fatherly comforts. Let me read Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Very familiar passage. The Lord Jesus said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." What a comfort. Your Father knoweth. There's many children in the world and they can't say that. Their earthly fathers are not meeting their earthly comforts. They're not providing them with the simple necessities of life, of food and water and clothing. Many fathers in the world do not know what their children have need of. But the child of God is not able to say that. They're not able to complain and say, "Well, God isn't meeting my needs. God isn't providing for me. God doesn't know. God doesn't care." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Your Father knows what you have need of." And dear friends, in our times of trials and tribulations, in our times of distress, whenever we're downcast, whenever we're despondent, whenever we're discouraged, whenever we're weary in our journey in life, we should be able to say, despite what's happening in my life and all the circumstances around me, "My Father knoweth what I have need of. I don't need to worry, but I can trust and I can wait upon Him, for He knoweth that I have need of these things." Being anxious is part of human nature. I'm sure we can all confess to being anxious at various times in our life. We fret and we worry. And quite often they're over trivial things, although they don't seem trivial to us at the time, but whenever we look back, we perhaps summarize that they were trivial. We see this especially in our children. They fret over unimportant things that can be fixed by a parent in an instant. I was dragged out of bed at 4 o'clock one morning by one of the children, I'll not name who, but one of the children had lost a necklace down the side of her bed, and she dragged me out of her bed and said, "Daddy, Daddy, I need to find the necklace." And I said, "We'll wait until the morning, we'll get it in the morning." And she said, no, I need it now." So at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm pulling the bed out to retrieve a necklace that had fallen down the side of the bed. Something that I said I can sort in the morning, needed sorted there and then, to bring peace and happiness to the heart. Well, surely our Heavenly Father must look at us and say, "Why do you fret and worry? I know what you have need of. I know the circumstances of your life far better than you do yourself. Why do you not just patiently wait and trust me? And in my time and in my way, I will order all things according to your good." What earthly father does not want to provide for his children? Well, it's an unloving one, sadly, an uncaring one, a selfish one. But can we really bring those accusations against God? Can we really say like Jacob, "All these things are against me," whenever we don't see the plan that God has for us? Of course not. God wants nothing but the best for his children. This isn't the prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean that we'll have a Ferrari in the driveway. It doesn't mean that we'll live a life free of troubles or trials or tribulations. But it does mean that he will always be there for us. He has promised, "My grace is sufficient for thee. There is no trouble that will come your direction that God will not be with you, holding your hand and carrying you through." He is with his children every step of the way. Because as our Father, he gives us fatherly comforts. "Your Father knoweth ye have need." The sixth blessing of adoption, in strict contrast to fatherly comforts, is fatherly chastisements. Now, of course, we don't like to think about chastisements. We only want the comforts. But we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" What is chastisement? Well, it's nothing but correction. In fact, it's godly correction, seeking to direct a child from a wrong attitude to a right attitude and behavior. It's not done to bully or harass the child. It's an act of love, seeking the good of the child. If a parent didn't chastise the child, but let them do what they want, well, they might be popular with the child, but the child would grow up directionless. The child would grow up doing that which it wanted, having no morals, having no guidance, and ending up to be lawless. Well, what should God do whenever his children err? Should he ignore it so he can remain popular with them? Of course not. God should correct us so he can guide us in truth and righteousness. Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke." So as children of God, we should be thankful, first of all, that we have a Father who loves us enough to correct us, but secondly, we should want to be corrected by God. Now, of course, nobody really wants chastisement. But dear friends, if we're wandering off the narrow path, we should want to be corrected. We should want our God to chastise us. The people I fear the most for are the people who live without chastisement in their life, where God isn't chastising them for their sin, where God isn't rebuking them for their sin, where God isn't correcting them. Because in verse 8 of Hebrews 12, this is what Paul said, "But if ye be without chastisement, or of all our partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons." Paul says, if God is not chastising you, if God is not correcting you in your sin, if God is not sanctifying you by his Spirit, if God is not dealing with you whenever you err and break his commandments, ye are not sons. Paul goes on to say, "We had fathers after our flesh who corrected us." But a couple of verses later, he explains why God does it. "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." That's why God chastises us. It's profitable to us for our holiness, so that we can be conformed more to his blessed image. Now, no chastisement, Paul says, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but is in fact grievous. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's fruit that comes in the Christian life whenever God chastises us. And it's a privilege of adoption that God loves us enough to chastise us. Seventh and final blessing of adoption. We have a glorious inheritance. The child adopted into the family is now part of that family. The child adopted into that family has the confidence that this is his home and this is his family for life. These are my parents until they pass away. This is my home at which I'll always be welcome to come and sit around the table. And that child can even expect that whenever his parents pass away, he'll receive part of the inheritance. He might receive that nice picture on the wall that he's always been fond of. He might receive other items in the inheritance as well. The child can expect an inheritance coming to them. Well, the child of God has an inheritance coming to them as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says that if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. James 2 verse 5 describes us as heirs of the kingdom. Well, what is our inheritance? What are we heirs of? Well, we're heirs together of the grace of life. John chapter 14 verse 2. The Lord Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, ye may be also. Dear friend, the inheritance we have is Christ. Receive you unto myself. Once we finish our journey here in life, once our pilgrim journey has run its course, we will receive our inheritance. We will be with Christ forever in our Father's house. We will be seated with the Lamb in all his glory. We will be seated around his throne, singing his praises, fixing our eyes upon the one whom our souls love. Our inheritance is heaven. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are taking his children to be with him for all eternity. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." I don't believe we're receiving a literal crown. I believe these are spiritual crowns. A crown of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, but Christ is giving us his righteousness, which will give us that holy standing before God. We'll stand before him without spot or stain of sin. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:4, that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The child of God has an inheritance reserved already in heaven. And that is something the child of God can look forward to, even in those days when we're weary in our pilgrim journey. Whenever we're struggling, we can think of the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for all those that love him. Well, coming to a close here this morning, I remember my wife telling me the story some time ago of a couple who couldn't have any children, and they decided to adopt. And they were partnered with a mother, and they agreed to adopt the child of this mother. They were looking forward to receiving the baby in due course. Well, they found out quite late on in the pregnancy that the mother wasn't just having one baby, she was having three. So this adopted couple, they had a bit of a decision to make. Are we going to adopt these three children? We agreed to adopt one. We love this one child, but now we find out this one child is three children. What are we going to do? They thought it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but we'll adopt all three children. So they committed themselves to adopting these three children. They loved these three children before they were even coming into the world. They did all the usual things of picking names and so forth. But then just before their three children were due to be born, they found out that they themselves were pregnant with twins. So that's five children under the age of one. And that's probably just enough to set me over the edge. But these adopted parents, they were then left with another decision. Well, what do? We're getting two of our own, which is going to be a hard enough struggle. But we've already agreed to adopt these three other children. And we've loved these three other children. We've loved them even in the womb, and we're excited about them coming and joining our home. Eventually they decided, well, we have to adopt them. We've already loved them. We've already agreed. They're coming to our home. Five children under the age of one. Now, I struggle sometimes to remember the names of my three children now, but whenever we think of a family there with five children under the age of one, we can think of what a handful and how stressful and all that must be. But whenever we think of our Heavenly Father, how many children does he have? He has untold billions. And he knows everyone by name. And he never gets the name wrong. He knows even the very hairs of our head by number. He says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of mine hands. Thou art continually before." Dear friend, there might be those in your family, and they don't know the struggles and anxieties that you're going through in life, but your Father knoweth. He is watching over you every second of every day. He is the Father who never sleeps nor slumbers, but he watches over you continually. He is the one who has an interest in your life more than anybody else in this world. He is your Father. He loves you with that everlasting love. He desires nothing but the best for his children. Not riches, not fame, nor fortune. But he desires that you walk hand in hand with him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.